This is our time together because we're going to finish what we've been doing and they get to listen in, so they don't feel rejected, so don't worry about that. They've heard me enough over the years, trust me, to spare me one morning. Let's see. Father Matt, you want to pray for me?
Sending your Son for us, Lord, even while we were yet sent. Lord, I lift up and pray for our bishop. Pray, Lord, that the words that he speaks, Lord, would come from your heart. Lord, I pray that you fill him with your grace and your mercy, your strength. Fill him up, fill him full. Open our ears.
Amen. That song that the worship team sang that they translated into a Narnia song means a lot to me because when I first started walking with the Lord in 1976 and was struggling with my mental illness, Christmas had always been the most important time of the year for me. I loved Christmas. I was just one of those kids who just loved it. I was born on Christmas. And I think until I was about six, I thought everybody was celebrating my birthday. And so I never quite got over that. So I just loved it. I started to celebrate Christmas months before in my heart anyway. And I remember when I came back to Birmingham from Charleston, which is where I lived. And I came back to Birmingham to move in with my mom and my brother. And I was struggling so with the anxiety and the clinical depression. And it's funny how you think about things. I was 23 at the time, and that was like in April, or actually I think I moved back in the last of March, maybe the first of April. And I remember thinking, Christmases will never be good again. Because I didn't think I'd ever feel better. I didn't think I'd ever get well. And even after I made the decision on the 17th of April to renew my commitment or surrender to Christ, and began to walk with him, the mental illness was so severe, I still didn't think I'd ever get well. When you feel bad, when you emotionally feel bad, you don't think you'll ever be good. And again, it's kind of like a prison. It was an awful kind of thing. And so that whole idea of always winter, never Christmas, is a real, that phrase in the Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe really means a lot to me personally because it reminds me of what that was like. Now, that was 34 years ago, and I remember vividly what it was like and how it felt. And I've never gotten over the gratefulness of God doing what he did to set me free. And again, as I share with you, as we started off on Thursday night, that if he could do that for me, he doesn't love me more than he loves you, and if he could do that for me, and I know what kind of condition I was in, then he's here for you. And I assume that he's met you in some substantial ways already. But let him finish the things that he wants to do even this morning and do as he does renewal and cleansing and filling and healing in your hearts. Like I said yesterday, you'll be the infamous snow group. Just because that's the first time we've ever had snow. We've had everything else in Lazarus, but we've never had snow. And we had to actually cancel some of it. But I think the Lord has made up for it. But as I wrote to you in your cards and the prophetic words that I gave you, we're just so grateful that you're here. And we have one who's our own, so we get to enjoy her every week, all the time. But we're so grateful. I'm so grateful that you came. And we love you very, very much. It's true for all the ones who come through Lazarus. And as the years have gone on, we've been doing this almost 20 years now. It's been 18 years or 19 years. I enjoy them more and more. It seems like the Lord has slowed it down a little bit. We don't do 4 a year, but we might again, whatever the Lord dictates. But I enjoy them more than ever. And the thing I enjoy the most is just the people who come. And people are such an extraordinarily extravagant gift, the greatest gift of all, human beings. And that you would come and be with us and trust your lives in the Lord with us I'm just very grateful. And your being here meant so much to us, means so much to me. I'll never be the same. We'll never be the same as a result of your being here. And you'll be in our prayers and in our heart forever. And so we hope that we see you more. Sometimes we have people who come through, who come back for a while, stick around, be a part of it. But thank you for just your hanging out with us. The teachings are all on our webpage. It's ctkselma.com. CTK, Christ the King, ctkselma.com. And then you'll see the little thing, sermons. And so you can go back and listen to all the teachings. And we used to do that. We used to put it on CDs, but I think we find that we're able to be actually more consistent doing it this way, because the CDs were sometimes, we forever have been cursed with electronical people and, you know, I didn't say things, people. And so they always, sometimes they're just sketchy. But the ones on the website are really good, and you can back and listen to them. And we encourage you to do that. Go back and hear them again. And there are all kind of creative ways you can do that. You can see now. I don't know what any of this means, but I hear it enough. Like you can download them onto an MP3. Did I say that right? Or an iPod if you want to, so you can portable. I can't do that, and I can't tell you how to do that. But you can do that. And so I'm sure if you don't know how to do that, you know somebody who does know how to do that. Okay? But again, don't ask me how to do that. Because if I tell you how to do that, your computer will never work again as long as you are. Okay. That's enough amens, and that's true. Jeez. We were talking about one of the things we've talked about a lot Thursday night and Friday morning was about being in Christ. And the comparison, the correlation between Jesus being baptized into his Father and we being baptized into Christ. And so let me just read a few verses to you, remind you, and then I'll share with you some things. Just some small things that kind of help you to follow up and walk this out a little bit. In terms of how to draw on his life and how to appropriate who you are in Christ in practical ways on your daily life. And that's what this Sunday session is about, just to kind of help you walk out some things. And I just have to trust that even though you didn't get quite as much teaching as the other groups because we didn't have Friday afternoon, that God put in you all the things you were supposed to get for this weekend. This is John chapter 10 again, verse 38. And we read these, but I just wanted to read them to you again. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works which, that they may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Really interesting statement. And the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In John chapter 14, remember that was another one, 14 verse 10, Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then down in verse 20, he says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I'm in you. And then the last one was John chapter 17, in verse 23. Verse 21, I think. They may also be in one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I am thee, that thou also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Now, you see what he says? That they may all know, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I'm in thee, that they, us, also may be in us. Galatians 3:27. And Romans 6, chapter 4, says that we were baptized into Christ Jesus. We weren't just baptized into water, but we were baptized into Christ Jesus. We were plunged into Him and placed in His life, placed in His purposes, His will. We were placed into Him, and His destiny became our destiny. Jesus, in his baptism, was plunged into his Father. And again, even though Jesus was never, ever anything less than God himself, Jesus lived on the earth as if he were never, ever anything more than man, dependent on God. That's why he could say, later in John, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And Jesus came and didn't just die on the cross to redeem us from our sins, but he was the author and the perfecter of what it looks like a faith life, a life of faith. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, lived by faith. And he was plunged into his Father in his baptism. There was no need for the Father to be in him as God, but as the Son of Man, as man, when he was plunged into the waters of baptism, he was plunged into his Father's life by the Holy Spirit. And as we said the other day, it's kind of like having a bottle that's got a space on the inside, but the bottle's made out of sponge. And when you place that bottle of sponge into a pool of water, not only is the sponge in the water, but now the water is in the sponge. It's a really hard dynamic to explain, but it's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual locality and spiritual reality. And Jesus said that he was in the Father, and the Father was in him. And he said in John 14:10, there's only one explanation for the works that he did. The Father abiding in me, in him, doing those works. Now, in this verse in John 17, he reminds us of something that we said over and over again the other day. In John 17, verse 21, again, that they may all be one, even as the Father art in me and I'm in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. Remember our little study on sin? And like a gazillion times in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says he was sent, he was sent, he was sent, he was sent. And this is one of the great realities. There's so much to be what it means to be in Christ. And I've gotten kind of so stirred up about that again that probably in a couple of weeks here, we're going to talk about that. Spend a few weeks talking about that. But some of the primary issues is that, as we mentioned the other day, because Jesus was in the Father, plunged into his life, his destiny, his will, his purposes, his intentions, his steps, that Jesus believed, because he was in the Father, that everything he did was as part of his destiny, that he was sent. He didn't just happen upon this or come upon this. It wasn't about luck. His life was about being sent. Jesus wasn't just standing in front of a cripple. He was in the Father. He was sent. Jesus wasn't just sitting around the fire talking to the guys. He was in the Father. He was sent. That was a reality to him. He was sent. He was sent. He was sent. He was sent. And those of us who are baptized into Christ, just as Christ was called, we're called. We're baptized into Jesus and to his purpose and his intentions and his will and his steps and his daily things. There's this amazing verse in Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created in Christ Jesus. Now hear what he says here. You're his workmanship. You and I, as Christians, are miracles. And we're the result of his handiwork and his grace. The only thing we did to help was believe. We couldn't accomplish our own new creation. He did it by grace. And the word workmanship is the word that means masterpiece. That's an incredible word for those of us, which is all of us, that struggle with our own issues of self-image because we're born in the fall. We're born in Adam. See, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those, as a result of the fall of Adam in their natural birth, are plunged into Adam. And that what comes with that is all the insecurity and the fears and the stuff that comes with being in Adam. Remember the Adam's first response and Eve in the fall? Fear, fear of rejection, shame, guilt, the whole thing. And we're born with those things. We're born with those tendencies. Fallen people around us reinforce them, but it's there. But when we come to Christ, we're this masterpiece. We're this new creation. We're plunged into Jesus. And we're plunged into Jesus with this whole new identity. And there's so much to it. It's so remarkable. But you're now plunged into Him. You're His masterpiece, He says, in Christ. By placing you in Christ and bringing you into union with Him, you're suddenly this masterpiece. You're no longer this incomplete person groping about for identity. You know your identity. You're in Christ. And you have a destiny. It has to be conformed to His image, to become more and more like Him experientially. But even that, he says, you're His workmanship, a miracle, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. The moment you came in Christ, boom, you became this masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. All of us have a specific thing to do. We each take Christ's likeness into a specific arena. Your personality is perfect. Your type is perfect. The way God made your hair, curly, straight, long, not much at all, is perfect. There's no one else like you, ever has been, ever will be. You're His masterpiece, created for good works. There's a work that you can do that nobody else has ever been able to do or will able to be able to do. All history has awaited your arrival. You're His masterpiece, created for good works. You're not useless. You don't have a you have a purpose, and you have a specific job. And He says this, that you were created for good works, which God has already prepared that we should just walk in them. As you learn to just walk in Christ, you'll step into the thing specifically you're called to do. You're called to reveal Him. You're called to be Christ-like, but where? And in what environment? Just walk it out. Just don't let the enemy paralyze you. Don't let the enemy pull you out and cause you to stand alongside yourself and see yourself as if you weren't in Christ. You're in Christ. And if you'll just walk in the Spirit, you'll step into the good work God's called you to do. It won't look like my work or His work or her work. But God needs you in the place He's already prepared beforehand. It's waiting on you. Do you hear what He said here? Prepare beforehand. You're absolutely, not only do you matter and relevant, or you're relevant, you're critical. It's imperative. There's a work prepared beforehand for you that somebody else can't do. Another personality wouldn't work there. The personality and the gifting God's given you is perfect. You're a masterpiece. Isn't that cool? We're not the piece of junk that Ziba keeps telling us. We're not just Mephibosheth with crippled in both feet. There's much more to us than that. And so Paul, we talked about this here a few weeks ago, Paul, understanding that he was in Christ, that was the chief reality. That was the locality and chief reality of his life. Geography and external stuff were all secondary realities. And you can't get caught up in secondary realities or you won't walk in faith. You won't know the truth. See, Jesus is the way and the truth. And you can't know the truth except through the grid of being in Christ. You won't perceive things correctly. You won't perceive your past correctly. You won't perceive what's going on around you correctly. You'll think you just got a flat tire. You won't realize that your times are in His hands. You'll just think that you had a bad bank statement. You won't remember that He's ordering your steps. And Paul said that he was a prisoner of Christ and spent the last few years of his life in prison and was from that place, died. As he was beheaded. But he didn't think of himself as a victim or a prisoner to the Roman government. Paul saw himself as in Christ. And he said in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus. He was in Christ. And he happened to be in prison. That was one of the works beforehand he was prepared for. And because he thought that way, he took advantage of it. He led everybody who was supposed to guard him to Jesus. And they happened to be the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's guard. They went back and led senators and other people to Christ. Paul didn't sit around and feel sorry for himself as some victim stuck in prison. What are you in prison to? Is it a job? Is it a situation? Is it a relationship that you feel in prison to? Some circumstance? Some issue? that you don't have, seem to have a lot of control over and you feel stuck? Well, you don't have to live your life feeling stuck. You're in Christ. Paul wasn't stuck. He was a prisoner of the Lord. He wasn't Rome's prisoner. But bigger than that, Paul said he was seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And to be seated with him is to be seated on a throne, is to share his authority. Paul believed that he was reigning. Paul didn't just believe he was in Christ, that he was there by the order of the Lord. He was the Lord's prisoner. He believed he was winning. He believed God was winning. Jesus believed he was sent. And no matter what was happening to him, I believe that when they lashed him, when they spit on him, Jesus believed God was winning. He was sent. He was in the Father. And there are a lot of us who find ourselves in situations and circumstances that are really painful and that are difficult, and we don't understand it all. We'll never understand it all on this side. And the enemy wants you to get into despair and lose hope and have no joy. But it's so important that you remember that you're in Christ, and though it may not look like it and it may not feel like it, He's winning. Just give it time. Remember when they were crossing over the Jordan and the Lord said, literally, you've got to give them 3 football field lengths as they cross over? Why? Because our tendency is to always be in His face, leaning over the back seat going, are we there yet? 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 Right? Aren't you glad He doesn't say, I'm coming back there one more time and I'm in that back seat? Not that it ever does any good, right? It just shuts it down for about 20 seconds. Then it's sort of, are we there? 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 And so the Lord was telling them to give them 3 football fields. Like, why? Because God wants us to learn to give Him time and space to do His stuff. Even if that time and space is our entire life on this earth, and we don't see it until we get to see Him. But there'll come a day when you'll even look back and go, man, you really were winning, weren't you? Because Ephesians says all the numbers, all the stuff in our life, all the things, good and bad, when you sum it up, it sums up Jesus. You're in Christ. You don't have to live your life thinking that things are just happening to you, that you're a victim of circumstances or other people's behavior towards you. You're not only in Christ, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And from that grid, rest in the reality that He's winning. That's what faith is all about. We don't believe the things that we see with our eyes all the time. See, believing is seeing. But the other thing about Jesus that's really amazing is that because He was in the Father, therefore He knew the Father was in Him, He was convinced that everything He was called to deal with and face, He had all the resources of the Father available to Him. Not only to Him, but in Him. And therefore, it wasn't like God was going to throw them out of heaven and land at His feet. It was going to come out of His fingertips, and out of His mouth, and out of His heart. Because Jesus said, it's the Father abiding in me who does the works. Remember? So, we're reminded of this passage, a couple of passages in John, beginning of the Upper Room Discourse in John 13, where it says, verse 3 again, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God, was going back to God. Knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. And then the John 16 thing that we looked at on Friday, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He will glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore He shall take of Mine and make it real to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. We talked about this. I'll just remind you again. How much does the Father have? How much peace? How much joy? How much morality? How much goodness? How much kindness? How much patience? On and on. How much wisdom? How much ability to forgive. How much forgiveness is in him? And Jesus says he has it all. And in Christ, the Holy Spirit's job is to make it all real to me. For all the fullness of deity is embodied in Jesus, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, and you and I have been made complete in Christ. You got it all. 2 Peter, we have all things. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, this is really important for us to understand, is that there's good news and there's bad news to it. The good news is this. You and I will never face anything again, whether it's a temptation or a relationship or pressure or circumstance or anything, that we don't have what's necessary to do that in a Christ-like way. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Have been. Jesus Christ lives in me. And if all the fullness of deity lives in him, and he lives in me, and he's my life, then what do I have available to me? As he is, so are you in this world. All that Christ is, you have. Jesus Christ is the banqueting table. And his banner over you is love. And Jesus Christ lives in you. And the good news is this. Just as Jesus approached every circumstance aware that the Father had given everything to him, therefore he could face it in the Father's ability. Because we've been plunged into Christ, therefore Christ is in us. Everything that you and I face, we can face in the confident expectation that he shares his ability with me. And I face those things in his ability. By him, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet I live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the wonder of it all. That he is able. And the one who's able lives inside of me. Now here's the cool thing about being in Christ. And what it says about being in Christ is this, is that the moment you entered into Christianity, you were this in Christ person. And here's the cool thing. That in Christ experience began back at the cross. Romans says that when Jesus died on the cross, you died in him and with him. The old person. The person who wasn't in Christ. The person who was in Adam, who had to make it on their own. All they had was their own flesh. That was it. That person was crucified with Jesus and buried. And then when you rose from the grave, you were in union with his risen life. And the Jesus that conquered death lives in you, and the Jesus that conquered death lives in me. And it's by that person and by that person's ability that I face life. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. If that's true, we don't have any more excuses. It's time to quit feeling sorry for ourselves. It's time to quit thinking we got left out. It's time to stop envying other people. It's time to stop wishing we were like your God's masterpiece just as much as they are. The good work he's called you to walk in may look like different than theirs, but you have the same equipment as they do. Christ is just as much your life as he is their life. Some of the most significant people I've ever met lived in dung huts in Africa. And nobody's ever heard of them, never wrote a book, never spoke at Morningstar Conference. But significant movers and shakers in the kingdom. Because they walked out who they were in Christ. We don't have this. And see, the enemy just convinces us that we're just people with crippled feet and we don't have anything to offer. You got Jesus to offer. We don't have any more excuses. Well, I just can't handle it anymore. Whoever said that you were supposed to handle it anyway? I thought you were in Christ. I thought we were leaning on his ability to handle it. And his ability to handle it's limitless. I just don't think I can love her or love anymore. Really? How about can Jesus? And if he's willing to share that ability with you, do you think you can? Do you think you actually can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Yes. Let me just show you. Let me give you some examples of how simple it looks and how it walks out in Jesus' life. How he walked out his in-Father, in-the-Father experience. Here is John chapter 6. Now remember, what we're saying is that Jesus did the things that he did in utter dependence on his Father. It wasn't Jesus acting out of his independent deity, but the Father doing the stuff through him because he was in the Father. But hear what he says. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, called Tiberias, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to them, and again the words are, he was saying it to them over and over again. He was prodding them. "Where are we to get enough bread for these to eat? Guys, he was causing problems. And this he was saying again and again to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And then Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for everyone to receive even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Now, how did his disciples, these are his disciples, this should be encouragement to you. These are the guys who hung out with him every day. And they were as thick as you and I are. And they're like going, well, if there were 200 denarii worth, it wouldn't be enough. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that won't work. They were thinking just like any good lost person would think. Here's the circumstance, and here's the need. Here's the situation. Here's the pressure. Here's the stress. Here's the resources, and the resources are not sufficient. Therefore, we're in trouble. And that's where anxiety and worry and fear and hopelessness and depression and anger and controlling all comes from. But these are disciples. And Jesus was testing them because he knew what he was going to do. He wanted to know if they had learned what he was going to do. Because what he was going to do is what he had always done. He was going to draw on the resources of his Father because he was in the Father. And the Father was in him. And the Father's resources weren't threatened by the stress of the moment or the circumstance of the situation. So Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was much grass in the place. The men sat down, a number about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them and was seated likewise. He broke them, and as you know the story, there were 12 baskets full left over. But one of the important parts here is it says, Jesus, having given thanks, then he distributed them. If you look down in verse 22, the next day the multitudes that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but his disciples had gone on. And there came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, why would the Holy Spirit want to make a point of saying that again? Well, of course he said to bless them. He was a good Christian. It wasn't about congratulating him for saying the blessing before his meal. The Holy Spirit wanted to make sure we understood it all happened after he gave thanks. Because what did Jesus do? You see, he was in the Father. And so because he was in the Father, he knew that the Father was in him. He was in the Father, so he didn't just happen upon an uncomfortable and unpleasant and unfortunate circumstance. He'd been sent. He was in the Father. No stress there. And therefore, he also knew that the Father was living in him, and the Father had all that was necessary to do what was needed in this situation. And so what he did is he looked past his own human limitation, looked past the loaves and fish, and saw the resources of the Father who was with him and in him, and gave thanks, and through the hands of Jesus performed a miracle. Now, as simple as that sounds, that's how we walk in the Spirit. That for every circumstance and situation we find ourselves in, we remember that we're in Christ. We didn't just happen there. Quit griping. And because we're in Christ, He's also in us. And He's big enough for it, whatever it is. To love somebody you're in comfort with, or to exercise forgiveness, or to have wisdom, or whatever the temptation might be. And we simply look past what's going on out here. Remember again, it's always larger on the inside than it is on the outside. And remember that we're in Christ. And from that inside perspective, we look beyond what we our inability and our own weaknesses, and we say what? We give thanks. And we act like it is so, even though it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because we know it is so. And when we do that, God does it. Always. Always. Then you begin to step in to all those good works that are prepared beforehand. It's a miracle. And it's no more complicated than giving thanks 100 times a day, 500 times a day, for every circumstance and for every situation. To walk into church after all these years of learning this, to get in my vestments on, and Lord, thank you that I'm in Christ. I don't happen to be here. I'm here because you sent me. And I want to thank you that you're big enough to do it this morning and give them what they need. You hear me? John 11, this will be the last one. This is when Lazarus was raised from the dead. John 11, verse 40 says, "Did not say to you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, thank you that you hear me. And I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said thank you, that they may believe that you did send me." Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, "I didn't need to say thank you. I said it out loud so they'd hear it. So they would know I was sent. This isn't just a bad situation or difficult circumstance. I didn't just happen to this place. You sent, I'm in you. And I said thanks because I want them to know that I know that I'm in you and you're in me." And so he gave thanks and then did what? Lent himself to Christ and said, "Father, come," said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Father performed a miracle through his voice. And Lazarus came forth. That's how Jesus lived his life. Always believing he was sent. And looking beyond his own human weakness. And counting on his Father's ability, gave thanks. That's how we live the Christian life. For every circumstance and for every situation. You hear me? The only thing the Lord wants to know is there was a key, little key verse, because sometimes we abort that whole process. Jesus said his meat was to do the will of him who sent him. That he was always willing to do what was pleasing him. As long as we walk out surrendered to being in Christ, allowing him to order our stuff, we get to give thanks and draw from his stuff all the time. And one of the things I hope and pray, because it kind of starts there, that you and I know that the adventure is lived out in a place of radical surrender. The reason Christ could say thank you, the reason Jesus could celebrate the fact that he was being sent, because deep down in his humanity, he had said a big yes. Only songs I know are children's songs, so I'm going to sing you a children's song. I tried to practice on the guitar this morning, and I could never figure it out. I mean, I had it figured out, but I'm getting too old. I couldn't remember this and remember all the chords at the same time. But it's a children's song. And it's a song I wanted to sing to you as a little gift. That I hope God would just seal some stuff in your heart. And I don't sing very well. But it goes like this. Peter talking to a cripple, holding out his cup. Peter, don't you be so foolish as to say stand up. Think of how things just might have been if you'd remained at sea. you'd still be a fisherman and have security. But you're talking like some miracle man, fitting in a joker's master plan. Peter, what a fool. Peter walking on the water, what a funny sight. Peter, don't you realize you could drown tonight? Think of how things just might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman and have security. But you're treading water with your toes, and to anyone who knows, you look like a fool. Peter, Peter, what are you doing, hanging upside down? Peter, did you really die for someone else's crown? Think of how things just might have been if you'd remained at sea. You'd still be a fisherman and have security. But you've nothing now at all to show, and this world's just going to let you go. Peter, what a fool. Oh, to be such a fool. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.